I don't know about you, but over time I have thought about, if I could hear God speak audibly, what would I want to hear God say? And, you know, there are a lot of things I don't think I would mind hearing God say to me, especially if he would let me ask some questions and then would answer those. But I think I'm pretty sure that on the list of things I would rather not have God say are something like, fear not, do not be afraid, or the one from Jesus in John chapter 14, where he says to his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Now, someone, I've read somewhere, somebody has said there's over 365 of those, or 365 statements like that. If you read from Genesis to Revelation, you know, one for every day, and I think that would be quite handy, but I'm not 100% positive about that. But you have to think about Jesus telling his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled, in John chapter 14. He has just told them that someone is going to betray them, or betray him, that he is going to die, and that Peter is going to deny him three times. And so, for Jesus to say, do not let your hearts be troubled, I just think that that's probably not one of the things I want to hear God say. But at that point in time, it might have been just what his disciples needed to hear him say. Now, there is good news when phrases like these are spoken to God's people. It's that God is going to be present with them, and that even though there are reasons to be fearful, even though there are reasons to be afraid, that at that moment God is with them, and that God is going to be with them, and they really do not need to have fear. They do not need to have troubled hearts. And when Jesus says this to his disciples, with everything that he has just told them, he's trying to encourage them and to strengthen their hearts. And, well, I'm pretty sure that we know less than they, though for different reasons. We have fear in our lives, and we can learn from what Jesus says to his disciples. And so we're going to look at John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. And Jesus says, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." As Jesus looks forward, he gives his disciples three answers to the question, why shouldn't our hearts be troubled? And he does so in answering three different people's questions. And I think that we can find in them the reasons that we can face troubling times with untroubled hearts. Jesus begins by telling them that they can have untroubled hearts because he is going to prepare for them. And in honesty, if you look back to chapter 13, you find that he is responding to his comment to Peter that Peter will deny him three times. And Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And he says the reason is that what is happening, what is taking place, isn't just something random. This isn't just a random Friday in April of 33 AD. This isn't just another random Passover celebrated in Jerusalem. This isn't just another death of a random person, but this is Jesus going to the Father to prepare a place for them. And probably you know this passage of Scripture from a funeral. It is something spoken at the loss of a friend or a loved one when you're being given comfort and encouragement that Jesus is gone to God to prepare a place. And I think that when we hear that, when we see that, it is good news. It is reason that our hearts don't have to be troubled. No less for the early disciples, once they could look back on what Jesus had said and look back on the work that Jesus had done. But Jesus was giving this to them beforehand so that in the next 24 to 72 hours, they could have hope. They could have hope in the bleakest of situations, in the darkest of hours, in the most devastating of times. They could look to Jesus. They could hear his words that he was going to the Father, that though they could not see him, they knew what he was doing. Though they could not join him, they could trust that he had their best intentions in heart because they would know where he was. He was at the Father's side. And when their world fell apart, I don't think these are the words that they wanted to hear. But they were words of hope and comfort. And after Jesus' resurrection, after they see Jesus for a brief period of time, and he again ascends to the Father, and they no longer see him, they are reminded of the promise. Just as we are reminded of those promises now, that one, Jesus has gone away, and he's telling them, if I go away, I'm going to come back. I'm not just leaving never to return, but I'm leaving and I'm preparing a place for you. There is a reason and there is a purpose that we can't go with him. Things aren't ready yet. When will things be ready? We don't know. We don't know the time when things will be ready, but we know that Jesus is preparing a place for us. And so, when we stand at a graveside of someone we love, we can have hope that it isn't the end. We can have a promise that something better is yet to come, because Jesus doesn't just say, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but he says, I am coming back to take you where I am. Now, for you and me, this may not carry a lot of the impact it would have for Jesus' early disciples. But in Jesus' day, when a groom was to get married, they had the ceremony of betrothal, and at that time, the groom and the bride-to-be agreed that they would be married. And at some point in the future, and the bride didn't know when. The groom didn't know when. Nobody knew when. But the groom would go back to his father's house, and somewhere in the vicinity of the father's house, or onto the side of the father's house, the groom would prepare a room. A room that would be the place where the bride and groom would live after the wedding. And the groom would work and build, and when the room was finished, and when the father agreed that the groom had prepared enough, he would send the son away to get his bride. And he would bring his bride back to the father's house. And Jesus says to his disciples, I am going away to prepare a place for you. And when the time is right, I will come and get you so that you can be where I am. We don't know when, but we can be fearless in the situations of life because we know Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us. Well, Jesus tells that part of the account, and then Philip says, but Jesus, we don't know the way. And Thomas says, no, Judas, one of those guys, Judas, who's not Iscariot, in other words, Judas, the one who didn't betray Jesus, that Judas, says, but Jesus, we don't know the way. We don't know how to go where you're going. And Jesus says, okay, we'll answer that question. You don't have to be troubled because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it would be enough if Jesus said, I can show you the way. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I am going to come and just point you in the right direction. But see, a bride could only get to the new house she was to live in if the groom came and got her. He was the way. He was the only way that the bride would finally be married and have a place to live, was if the groom came. And Jesus is saying to us, I don't know what you're going through, but you're going through life. And life isn't what it's meant to be. We know that. But Jesus says that if you are going to have a relationship with the Father, He is the way. He is the way that we can come into a relationship with the Father. He is the way that we can come into the house that is being prepared for us. He is the way. There aren't several ways. There isn't a back door. There isn't another path that leads to the front of the house. There is one way, and it is through the groom, who is Jesus Christ. He is the way to the Father. But He also says that He is the truth. And there's a lot of truth out there. We can talk about truth. There are things that are true. And the truth is, there is gravity. That's a truth that we hold on to and we build our lives around and we use for a lot of things. Gravity. It's a truth. But it's not the truth. There are truths that we use from mathematics. One of them that I remember great from geometry is A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And I thought at the time, I'm never going to use that. And then I started realizing that, you know, the greatest way to tell if you've got a right angle is 3, 4, 5. You know, look at a framer's square. It's 3, 4. So you can find 5 across from the two corners. A squared plus B, that's true. Doesn't matter where you go in the world, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. You know, the earth spins at a constant speed no matter where you go. You know, the sun rises in the east and sets in the, it's truth. That's all truth, but Jesus is able to say something different. He is not just a truth. He's not just going to tell you the truth. But He is the author of truth. All truth comes from, emanates out of, is because Jesus as God made it so. Jesus is the truth. And so, no matter what is happening, no matter what's going on, whatever He says can be trusted. Sometimes we question it, but it can always be trusted. And He says He is life. Not just that He has life. If you're listening to me this morning, you have life, right? That's part of what being able to hear means, is that you are alive. But Jesus says He is the life. In other words, He is the one who can give life. Now, Paul says it a couple of different places that Jesus, that all things that have been created through Him. That everything we see, everything that has life, everything that has breath, has it. Why? Because Jesus, as God, gives it life. If you're alive this morning, the breath you have is because God gives you life, because Jesus continues to give you life. Jesus doesn't just have life, He's not just alive, but Jesus is the giver, the author of life. And so if Jesus tells His disciples that He is the way, the truth, and the life, we can trust that no matter what we face, no matter what we experience, no matter what we go through, that the words of God that are given to us, that promise us life beyond this one through the blood of Jesus Christ are true. And because He is the way, the truth, and the life, He is the only one who can take us to the Father. That's probably one of the hardest statements for us to tell the world today. Because we live in a world that doesn't want to hear that. And they find a lot of reasons to not believe. One, that there is a creator who is Jesus, who is the truth, and so when he speaks the truth, and they argue about the truth of the Word of God. But they don't like even more the fact that this is an exclusive statement. They don't like the fact that Jesus says that He is the only way to the Father. No one comes unto the Father except through me. You can't be good enough in this life and get to the Father. You can't follow Buddha and get to the Father. You can't follow the teachings of Muhammad and get to the Father. You can't listen to Shirley MacLaine and believe that you are God and get to the Father. You can't get to the Father any way but through Jesus. He is the only way. And while it is a very exclusive statement, it is all inclusive, because there's also passages like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him." That salvation is open to all people. But coming to the Father is only available through Jesus. And Peter, on the day, a few days after Pentecost, he's brought before the religious leaders, and he says to the religious temple leaders, he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the only way for salvation. But Jesus also, as he's saying this to his disciples, he says that he and the Father are one. And since he and the Father are one, he can reveal the Father. That's why he can tell Judas that I am the way. I am the way. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And it's also why He can lead us to the Father. And you know, when life is falling apart, it's good to know you know the one who is in control of it all. But one more of his disciples doesn't quite get it. And so Philip asks a question, and Jesus gives us a third reason, a third thing that is present that keeps our hearts from being troubled, when he says that he has been doing the works of God. He has been doing God's work on behalf of God. The things that Jesus did, he says, "The things that I have done, I've not done them on my own account. I didn't get up this morning and say, you know, the best thing to do would be to die on a cross." In fact, you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you find that Jesus knows he has to go to the cross. He knows that's what's best, but he really wishes there were some other way. to deal with our sins. He wishes he didn't have to tell his disciples, I'm going to go and die for you. He wishes there could be some other way, but he knows. And so he's just doing the works of God. Whether you go to turning water into wine, or the walking on the sea, or the raising of Lazarus from the grave, Jesus is doing the works of God. Healing the blind, the lame, the mute, the deaf. He's doing the works of God. He's doing the things that God sent him to do and asked him to do. And he also has spoken the words of God. The things that he taught, the things that he said, they weren't just his own words. He wasn't just saying things that sounded good in the moment. He was teaching them the truth of God and the words of God, so that when they heard Jesus, they were hearing God. And if we could trust what he is telling Philip, is that if you can trust what I've done, and you've seen me do some things, Philip, if you can believe what I've told you beforehand, and some of those things you've been able to see the reality of, then you can trust what I'm promising to do. And if we look back and we read what Jesus did, and we see what Jesus did, and we trust that he did those things, then we can trust what he has promised to do. And we can trust that we do not need to be afraid. But then Jesus takes it a step further, and he says, it's not just what I've done, but it's what you're going to do. He said, because not only was I doing the works of the Father, but you are called to do the works of the Father. You are called to do the things that I have done. And Jesus said, the things that I did, you're going to do even greater things. I don't think that Jesus is saying that we're going to do greater miracles than he did. Because, quite frankly, I have not seen or heard of anybody walking on water recently. I haven't found anybody who can turn water into wine. And I have yet to meet somebody who can honestly show that they have raised somebody from the dead after 4 days. I don't think that Jesus is saying we're going to do greater works, as in more powerful, more manifestation. I don't think he's saying we're going to do more in number either. But that what we do is going to have a greater impact, because Jesus did these miracles and Jesus taught these things, and then he went to the cross. We get to tell people about Jesus Christ and offer them salvation on this side of the cross, when it is a reality now. I can't promise you that, but that's the way it looks. Because even the disciples didn't do more miracles. They didn't do more powerful miracles than Jesus. But they led people to Christ, and the church grew through the power of the Spirit at work within them. I also don't think that we can look at what Jesus says when he says, ask whatever you will in my name, and think that Jesus is just going to do whatever we want. I've tried that a lot. I've never won the lottery. Of course, somebody told me once you have to play if you want to win, but that's another story. I've never woken up to 6 feet of snow in July. Hey, I'm the one asking here, okay? I have never had a lot of the prayers I asked answered the way I want. But when we read that, and we really read what Jesus is saying, he's saying, if you ask for what I want to give you, if you ask for what I want to do through you, you're going to receive what you ask. If you ask in my name, not that we add Jesus as a magical formula at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, amen. It's that we're praying that we're asking in line with his desires. And when we ask with his desires, he's going to give them to us. I remember one birthday going to give a child a bicycle for their birthday. And they didn't know that. And I just happened to have them at the store and took them bicycle shopping. And purchased this bike without them knowing it. And a couple of days later, they opened the bicycle and they're like, "That's the bicycle I've always wanted." Yeah, it sounds like Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in the aisle at Walmart. But that was the aisle they'd always wanted, or the bicycle they've always wanted. They wanted what the Father wanted for them. And they got what the Father wanted to give them. They could have asked for a lot of other things at that point in time and not received them. But that bicycle, they wanted a bicycle. They kind of needed a bicycle. And so they got the bicycle they thought they'd always wanted. But Jesus says that if we ask in his name, we'll receive what he wants. But it's dependent upon asking for what he really wants, so that we can do his will, and he is glorified in them. And it also means that we have to remain in him. And if we remain in Christ, it doesn't matter what we face, we have the opportunity to be the answers to our own prayers, or be the answers to the prayers for others. And I think that's what Jesus is really saying when he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And says, if you ask in my name, because there are a lot of times, you know what? You're the best answer to somebody else's prayer. You and I, as believers, as fellow believers in Christ, we are the best answers to one another's prayers. In fact, Jesus already told his disciples, after he washed their feet, "Do what I do. Do what I did for you. Serve one another." If we're sad, the encouragement from Christian brothers and sisters should be our greatest encouragement. If it seems like the wheels are falling off of life, who should help us put them back on? Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we become the means of encouraging and bringing less trouble to one another's hearts. Jesus' disciples were about to undergo a time of absolute, positive, immense torment and trouble at his death. And most of them would leave his side. And Peter would deny him 3 times. But he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm coming back." And he did. He was there for them for about 40 days after his resurrection. And if that wasn't bad, then he left them again. And then there was the suffering that they would undergo for the next, well, the rest of their lives, as some of them would die for preaching his gospel. And so they probably had every reason to have troubled hearts. But Jesus said, "You don't have to have troubled hearts, because I am going to prepare a place for you, and I am the way to the Father's side." do we trust Him? And I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what the doctor's visits are for the disease. I don't know the optometrist visits for failing eyes. And I don't know the family situations, the visits with the morticians. They're there. They're in front of us. But Jesus is there in front of us. He's been there. And He wants to take us to where He is. And so don't let your hearts be troubled. Let's stand and worship the one who can tell us, don't let your hearts be troubled.